Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to just take a minute and encourage every one of you as you continue to walk with God, you grow. We call our summers of spiritual growth, because we want to help you delve into the facts, the truths, what God's word says about your life, so you can live your life the way you were intended to live it, to live in the freedom that Jesus died to provide for you. This church exists, and it really does, to help all people. Everybody say it out loud, all people. All people. To help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally. You see, the Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to a life of repentance. Your life is only turned around when you know how good God is. Now, if you drove in our north entrance today, you drove past some picketers. They're not from here, and they're guests today. But we sent them out some water. We don't want them thirsty, but here's what I want you to do. We want to reveal and be kind and show God's love to all people. It doesn't matter who they are. And of course, I don't have time to go into it, but they're unhappy with me because I wouldn't go with them to abortion clinics and yell at women. And so I believe it's the goodness of God that leads men to a life of repentance. I'd rather see somebody's life turned around than a Pharisee yell at somebody. And so I just pray for them, but I'm not engaging. So you pray for them and don't engage them. Just pray for them, wave at them, you know, just God bless them. And, you know, they have every right to do whatever they want to do out there. Just, I have every right to ignore it. And to tell you this, we exist to help all people. I don't care what you've done, who's done it to you, who you've done it to. All people realize God loves them unconditionally. When you find out he loves you, it will turn your life around, and you can awaken to the righteousness that's in Christ and live the life you never imagined you can live. We're in week 4 of Satan Unmasked. I wish I had time to reiterate some of the things that we've talked about, but I don't. But if you haven't been here for the other ones, you can go on our online and download them, watch them. You can get our podcast. I really would encourage you, because these are messages that will help you understand that the one Jesus said comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come to give you life and life abundant. He said, the one who wants to steal from you, kill, and destroy. He said, the scripture, he wants you to see that you have authority over him. He wants you to see that he's the enemy of your soul. So we're going to delve into the last part today of Satan Unmasked. And I want to talk to you about the primary device that he uses to ruin the lives of people. And you know, of course you have the authority in Christ over demonic influence. And you say, well, that kind of scares me. Don't be afraid. Satan is nothing more than a fallen angel who the only power that he had was what he got from Adam when he stole his authority. And it has been stripped off of him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he stripped him of his authority. He stripped the principalities and powers, making a show of them openly and triumphing over them. And then he took that authority that he won back and he gave it to you and me in his name. And so you have authority over him. And so thank God you have authority over the kingdom of darkness in Christ. But can I tell you, most of your problems are not a demon. You say, well, you don't know who I'm married to. Well, that's a marriage seminar, okay? So I want to show you the primary way Satan can get into the life of any person, any believer, even a person that loves God intensely, and destroy your life, steal, kill, and destroy everything precious in you and about you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, when you're ignorant of his devices, he can take advantage of you. And I would submit to you that most Christians, sadly, upwards of 60% of people who profess to be children of God don't even believe he exists. Well, there's ignorance. Your enemy's coming to kill you, and you pretend, well, he's not here. And you know what? The only person you can blame in the absence of not believing in an entity that Jesus did and talked about and spoke about and interacted with, do you know who you could? The only other entity you blame is God. Gee, wonder where that comes from. So the worst thing that happens to people, and it just happened to me last night, precious, wonderful lady told me some horrific things in her life, and she said, but I know God did it to me for a reason. I said, no. No, he's not your problem. He's your solution. Amen. He's not the one stealing, killing, and destroying. But the enemy has devices. And if you're ignorant of those devices, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be injured. you're going to be taken advantage of. Now I'm going to just read it as I wrote it behind me. Satan's primary device is to bring thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that exalt themselves against the word of God to blind our minds to the truth. That's the primary weapon. The primary device is he brings thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. You see, bring them on the backs of little demons. He can. But mainly they come through human beings and circumstance. They come through the words of other people and actions of other people. They come when you were a little kid and somebody looked at you and said, "You are stupid and you'll never amount to anything. Get the blank away from me, you piece of blank." Some of us in this room, I just rehearsed your childhood. And those thoughts, those ideas, those suggestions permeate the belief system of a person, and you begin to believe that's who I am. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions that want to exalt themselves against the truth of God's word and to blind your mind to what the truth really is. Satan did this with Adam and Eve. He tried to get them to doubt the truthfulness of God. He simply said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" They doubted the goodness of God. They doubted the veracity and truthfulness of God. They believed there was something good for them outside of God. And they rebelled against God. Sin came into their life and it slew them. And they were separated from God. And then they hid themselves from God. And men and women have been hiding ever since. And they tried to cover themselves. And men and women have been trying to cover themselves ever since. And when God said that, came and found Adam, he said, "Adam." He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I hid myself from you because I'm naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" There's a question. How many of you know if God asks a question, it's not because he's ignorant? God would ask you the same thing that he would ask me today. Who told you that? Who gave you that thought and idea suggestion? Do you know how to judge that thought? Do you know what I've told you to do with the thoughts and ideas and suggestions that come to exalt themselves against what I say about you? Remember this, my thought life is the entrance place to the lies of the enemy. "Well, I just can't help but think this way." That's a lie. Who told you that? "Well, you don't understand, that's just the way I am." Who told you that? "Well, I just feel that way." One of the greatest lies that the enemy has sown in our culture is that truth doesn't exist. In fact, if you talk about absolute truth in our culture, you'll be considered a bigot. Isn't it interesting? The only thing Jesus said, once you come to him, he said, "If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple indeed. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free." The only thing that Jesus said will make you free on an ongoing basis is the truth of his word. And it's the very thing this culture says doesn't exist. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that will make you free, the culture says can't be real. Wonder where that came. Who told you this? "Well, I learned it in college." No. You learned it from a person who learned it from a person who learned it from a person who learned it from a person who's likely dead by now. Who told you that? What made perfect sense to me? The lie of this culture is how you feel is how you are. What a lie. "Well, you know, just how I feel. Your feelings don't define you. Your feelings are short-lived. Your feelings will die with your body. You live in a body. The Bible said you are a spirit being. You possess a soul, but you live in a body. It's your earth suit. It's temporary. And how many of you found out the earth suit gets old? You get the shingles go away. I didn't used to have first and third base. My hairline was down to my nose, man. It just keeps going back. And y'all know what second base is. That's when you get the hole back here. The shingles that go away. You go to do something and your body said, "No." Your feelings, listen to me, will die with you. Do not let how you feel define you, because they're short-lived. As long as you live, that's all they live. You're gone. You live out of this body forever as a spirit being, with God or without God. That's an incredible thing. Don't you ever let how you feel define you, because most of your feelings weren't even brought to you by you. They were gifted to you by the way you were raised. Stuff that happened to you. Some maybe crazy stuff you did. Anybody ever taken a bit of stupid and swallowed it on purpose? Anybody? Am I the only honest person in the house of Jesus? Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Come on. But when Satan came to Jesus, and tempted him after his time of fasting in the wilderness, right after God spoke. I mean, God spoke audibly at the baptism of Jesus. And I mean, it was like one of the movie scenes you would think of, because they're all standing around the baptism and everybody hears it. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Whoa. It's on, man. Satan knows this is the one who's come to steal or take back the authority I stole from Adam. And the first thing he says to Jesus, not the second, not the third, the first temptation was this: "If you are the Son of God, do this." And then he said, "I know you've come for the authority. Let me give you a shortcut." And Jesus did what Adam didn't do. He took authority over those thoughts and he resisted the thought. You remember this: when you resist the thought, you are resisting the devil. Let me say that again. When you resist the thought contrary to God's word, you are resisting the devil. That's what you're doing. Satan comes to blind the minds of people. And how sad is it that people just doubt his existence? What a way to blast you. You don't even, the guy beating your brains in, it's like me coming and punching you in the face 20 times in a row. And you, who did that? And you go, and you watch me do it. And you go, John doesn't exist. I could keep beating on you for the rest of your life. Eventually, you're going to blame somebody. That's what people have done with God, sadly. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says this: "But if our gospel be hid or hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world," he's referring to Satan. The Bible calls Satan the God, little g, of this world, meaning he has been given authority and dominion to be on the planet. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," listen, "who is the image of God, would shine to them." He wants to blind you from the image of God in Christ toward you. He wants another image to be formed in you. He doesn't want who God called you to be in Christ to be what dominates who you are, the decisions you make, the path you follow, the thoughts you think, the words you speak. You realize the words you say have to be judged. The thoughts you think have to be judged. In resisting thoughts contrary to the word of God, you are resisting the devil. In resisting saying things contrary to what God says about you, you are resisting the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 6, regarding your thought life, he said, "Take no thought by saying." Take no thought by saying. Don't own the thought by speaking it out of your mouth. Don't do it. See, when you think of resisting the devil, it would be simple if it was somebody coming to harm you and you had, you know, maybe a weapon and you could stop them or repel them away. That's obvious. That's obvious. But the thoughts, the ideas and suggestions are subtle. His devices are subtle, to where so much so that 60% of Christians don't even believe the one attacking them is there. You talk about subtlety. Paul, when he was rehearsing his calling, he quotes what Jesus said to him. And this is the very essence of the call of God upon the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, verse 18, he said this. And this is God speaking to Paul. He said, "Paul, you are called to open their eyes," those are those without Christ, "and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He said, "Paul, your calling is not to just go preach and have church. Your calling is to get dark people in darkness into the light. People under the authority of darkness and the power of Satan, under the authority and the power of God. That's what I've called you to do. That is the message of the gospel. It is to take those whose minds have been blinded by the enemy and bring the light of the glorious gospel to them, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation." That's it. He said, "What do you mean the gospel?" The good news that Jesus paid your debt, paid your price, died on a cross to bear your sin and your iniquity. But you have to get this about Satan and his tactics, his devices. They must be resisted. Well, I asked God to do it for me. Let me be as clear as I can be. He won't. Let me be even more clear, and this may upend your theology, but oftentimes our theology needs upended. Not only God won't do it, let me be even clearer, God can't do it. That's right. You say, "Oh, God can do anything he wants." You're absolutely right. But he can't lie. The Bible said God cannot lie. Once God gives his word, to go back on it would make him a liar. So when God gives something to you to do, and he said, I put it in your hands, it will not be in my hands, it is in your hands. I've delegated the authority that Jesus rescued and took back from the enemy. He delegated it to the church, which is his body. The head of the church has the authority, but he delegated it to the church. You know you need a physical body to exercise dominion on the earth. That's why Jesus, when he came, was given a body. That's why he had to come in a physical body. Next month, we're going to study the whole book of Hebrews. And it is one of the most fascinating books of the Bible. And I'm not just talking about a theological study. I'm talking about how to live for God in everyday life. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus and said, sacrifices and offering, God, you did not have for me, but a body you prepared me. Because you need a body to exercise dominion in the earth. Jesus ascended and he delivered, he transmitted, he gave that authority to us in his name. You have to be the one to resist the enemy. God won't resist him for you. Well, let me show you in the scripture. I'm just going to read several of them to you so you can see that I'm not just making some kind of, I want you to see it in the Bible. Ephesians 6 verse 10. I'm sorry, let's start in Ephesians 4, 27. Do not give the devil a foothold or give him no place in your life. Do not give him a foothold. That means you have, for you not to be able to give him a foothold, you have to have the authority to stop him. He's telling you, you have the authority. Don't give him place in your life. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Everyone say, be strong in the Lord. The Bible never tells me to be strong. It tells me to be strong in him. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices or the tactics of the enemy. That you may be enabled. Ephesians 6, 16. And above all, you take the shield of faith. That's the understood subject. You take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench how many of the darts? All. Say it out loud. All. What does all mean in the Greek? All. That's what it means. To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You take the word of God and put it in your mouth. The word of God is your offensive weapon. The shield of faith is basically what you believe. He said, take your beliefs and take my word and put it in your mouth and you will quench every fiery dart of the enemy. I've equipped you to do it. I've asked the Lord to make it stop. Lord, make the devil leave me alone. No, he told you to do it. He told you to exercise the authority. He's given that authority to you and to me. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. That means... That's not really talking about not getting drunk, but that's a good place to pretend it does. Don't get drunk. Okay, be sober. Be vigilant. By the way, there's a lot of scriptures to tell you don't get drunk. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. So who's your enemy? The devil. This is pretty clear, right? He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour any people at will. It's whom he may devour. Now you resist him. Steadfast in the faith. You resist him. Okay, finally, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that word flee means as in terror. He will flee from you as in terror. See, how many of you lock your doors at night when you go to bed? Okay, how many of you don't? Raise your hand. Tell us where you live and we won't. I'm teasing, all right? No. How many of you locked your car even coming into church today? I did too. He said, why would you lock your car in church? Because there are people that steal stuff. They steal at church? Yeah, they even pick at churches. People do stuff, man. Now, you know, I live in Cranberry Township. Have homes been broken into here? Yeah. But I have to tell you, Michelle and I have lived in parts of the world. When we lived in South Africa, it was right when apartheid had just changed. And, well, I'll tell you what, even today in South Africa, if you know any South Africans that have lived there their life, I promise you, you won't meet one who has not had their home broken into. You won't meet one. It's just part of living in South Africa. And it's very dangerous. In fact, if your home gets broken into and you happen to get connected and they see the people, they'll very often kill you. Not because they want to, it just happens. They were coming for stuff, but you got in the way and you might die. So I promise you, man, if you went to South Africa, and if we lived in Rustenburg, South Africa, where the Afrikaners lived there. Anybody know an Afrikaner from South Africa? Come on, man. This is how they talk, eh? No, man, you must put burglar bars on your windows, man, because your house will be burgled. I tell you this. No, man, I promise you. And I'm telling, but you protect yourself. You're wise because you know there's somebody trying to come in that, man, take the stuff, but you could be harmed. You could be killed. You have to resist the devil in your life. Now, how do I do that? How do I submit to God, which is the prerequisite to resisting the devil? Now, remember this. You cannot be submitted to God and resist the devil without exercising authority over your thought life. See, when I say exercise authority over the enemy, that sounds very vague, but let me be specific. I'm talking to you about you exercising the authority that Christ gave you over your own thought life. So, well, that doesn't sound crazy. You go ahead and get into that battle. And we're going to show you a scripture here in a minute. It's the hardest battle you will ever fight in your Christian life is the battle in your mind. The thought life battle. When you exercise authority over your thought life, you are exercising authority over the devil and you are resisting him. Adam failed to do it and was overcome. Jesus did it and overcame. You and I will follow either the example of Adam, hath God said, and then you doubt the truthfulness of God. You let those thoughts. Well, let's make this really practical now. Let me read a scripture to you. Then I want to bring this into real life issues to hopefully get you to see how this really works in real time, in real life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh or in our bodies, we do not war according to our bodies or our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or physical, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Say out loud, strongholds. Now here's a stronghold. It's simply thoughts that have been built into a fortress that have shaped and governed what you believe. That's all a stronghold is. It is a belief system that has been designed block by block, built into a fortress that governs what you believe, governs how you think, governs what you say, governs how you choose. But he said, we live in our body, but we don't fight with physical battle, this battle with physical weapons. See, the Bible said every temptation that you and I will ever experience is common to man. You'll never be tempted with something that other human beings have not been tempted with. So your temptations are common to man, but listen to me, your weapons are common to God. I'm going to say that again. Your temptation and my temptation is common to mankind, but my weapons are common to God. It's better to have God weapons fighting a man fight. Would you agree? So these temptations he's talking about, this battle, is that there have been strongholds that have been built. And then in verse 5, he tells us what to do with those strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me stop in verse 5, and we're going to rest here for the rest of our time. How do I deal with strongholds of thinking in my life that have been so shaped that I don't even know that I believe that anymore? It's just who I think I am. Most strongholds in our life have been given to us. We didn't even develop them on our own. Most of us have had experiences in our life, sometimes as kids, that shaped some horrible beliefs in us. I mentioned it before a little while ago. Some of you grew up having been told you're a no good blankety note, you rotten SO, then you can kick and get up out. You'll never amount, you piece of. You hear that as a child from who God intended to protect you. And that person now shapes your heart to believe, I am a no good piece of, and I'm a worthless no good, I'm worthy of. And so guess what? That person gets, they grow up, and that little girl is now 15 years old, and guess who she thinks she's worthy of? She finds a man who will treat her that way because she has a stronghold of a belief in her. That's who I am. And that little girl at 15, all the way for the rest of her life, all through four of her marriages, will find the same man in a different body. Because of a stronghold of a belief that that's who I am, that's what I deserve. He treats me like garbage because I am garbage. And so she goes to the dump to find a husband every time. Why? because of what she believes. But let me make it even more practical. Anybody married? I'll try this side of the church. It's not afraid. Anybody married? Okay, or have been? All right. Let's just make this as real as we can make it. This isn't true in all marriages, but this is pretty common. Couple gets married. You know, I love you. You love me. I love you. You love me. I love you. I love you. They get married. They do the wedding thing. I promise to love you. I love you. I will give. I give. I love. I will serve you. I will honor you. I will bless you. I will lift you. I will wash your feet. I will kiss you. I will hug you. I will do anything. I love you. Do you promise to do? I love you too. I promise. So they promise to be givers. They leave the marriage platform and they expect to receive. That's why most marriages are difficult, because you promise to be a giver, but you expect to receive immediately. And so by and by, after about an hour or two after the reception, you know, you're tired, man. You're going, maybe you get to go on a honeymoon. We're like, ooh, where's the beach? Ah, I love you. We're in fantasy land. Ah, I love you. Let's go eat. I get to eat food. Ah, eat. Beach, eat, sex, beach, eat, sex, beach, eat. Oh, God, I love this woman. Oh, my Jesus, I love the woman. Woman loves me. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Hi, Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right. But now you get home. And you pass the 1-year mark, right? It's not cute anymore. He does that stuff. It's like, I'm going to kill you. But you promised to be a giver, right? Here's how the enemy destroys a marriage. Thought, idea, suggestion. Because now you've been married long enough where you're like, you're the guy, you came home. Men, we're very compartmentalized. We can have an argument 2 hours later, 2 seconds later, we can have sex with you. So don't talk that way in church. It's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. That's why people are messed up. People won't talk about the Bible. So I don't understand how a man could do that, because you're not a man. You need to see how a man is and how a woman is, and you see the full image of God. He said, well, women say, well, at least we're the normal side of God, but that's okay. But women, it doesn't work like that. A guy's like, well, you don't love me anymore. What do you mean I don't love you anymore? Well, you don't have sex with me like you used to. And he's like, yeah, but you're an idiot. Yeah, I was an idiot when you married me, but I didn't know. So thought comes to Jim Bob's mind. She doesn't love you anymore. So, you know what? She doesn't love you like she used to. She doesn't love you anymore. And Jim Bob begins to think, and all the stuff she does wrong. She thinks she's so perfect. Makes me sick. Finally, Jim Bob sits around with his buddies, which is where you shouldn't be doing. This is why you should get in a small group. People in trouble usually get in groups with people in the same trouble. That's like saying, hey, let's take poison together. That'll be fun. A small group is where you get with folks that have the antidote. Get in a small group, and you won't let, listen, I'm telling you, I don't care if you're in a running small group, it will help you to be able to judge thoughts, ideas, suggestions, because try to talk to somebody who's been through the battle already. Start to badmouth your wife to them. They'll pull you aside and say, listen, buddy, I know you're having a rough time, but that's not the issue. And they'll start to talk to you about how to love your wife. Love my wife? Dude, I love my wife. She hasn't texted with me in 3 weeks. 3 weeks! Man, I could be a Catholic priest at this point. You're married to be celibate? I'm going to have me some sex. There's women out there who have sex with me. I'm still good looking. Kind of. Thought comes in Jim Bob's mind. There are women who have sex with you. And you know, Jim Bob, there are. So Jim Bob starts to flirt around. Jim Bob, he doesn't mean to have sex at first, but Jim Bob's like, she won't have sex with me. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. And you know what she keeps thinking? Because Jim Bob thinking this way, he's treating her poorly. He's living his bifurcated life. He's living over here. She's over there. Before long, she's like, Jim Bob doesn't even want to be around me. And then there's Joe Bob at work. Says, well, you look beautiful today. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. And the devil says in her ear, Jim Bob never says what Joe Bob says. Jim Bob's an idiot. Joe Bob's a good man. And Joe Bob, who's really a pig, wants to have sex with you like Jim Bob, but you don't know that. And so Joe Bob says, can we have coffee? Ladies, look at me. This us. No, ladies, men all are gone. Look at me. That's code for, can I have sex with you in a little while? So I don't believe that. Come here. Don't be stupid. Listen to men. We know some things because we're on that team. Don't be stupid. He's not being nice to you. Oh, yes, he is. You don't know him. Deep down, he's a great guy. That's why we're going to bury him when he dies 90 feet down. Because he's just playing you, sweetheart. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. And before long, 3 weeks turn into 3 months, turn into 6 months, turn into a year. And you know what the Bible says about having sex? It said the only reason for a couple not to have sex is something that there's a physicality going on in your life that you can't. Or for fasting and prayer. Can I suggest to you the reason most Christian couples ain't having what they call sex is not because of the prayer life? And you know what the Bible said? He said, and you should come together immediately after fasting and prayer. If you separate for that, just for that reason, that's fine. He said, but you come together immediately lest Satan tempt you. So isn't it funny? We live in a world where people have sex like drunk monkeys. But then they get married and it dies. It's marriage. No, it's not marriage. It's an enemy that lies to you. And these thoughts, ideas, you've got to learn how to take captive thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Let me be really specific now. The same thing I'm going to ask you is what God asked Adam, which I have to ask myself. Who told you that about your wife? Who told you that about your husband? Why do you believe that? Where did that thought come from? If you are going to win the spiritual warfare battle, if you are going to be a person that exercises authority over your thoughts and over your words, you can't talk that way anymore. You can't get with your group of guys and go, "She's, I'll tell you, my old lady, my old, or you get with the group of guys, ladies, and my husband's an idiot. Your husband's an idiot. My husband's an idiot better than your husband. I have a bigger idiot than you did." And then it's a bigger idiot meeting. And this words coming out of your mouth, taking thoughts, speaking. But the Bible said we are to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What's that mean? If you aren't willing to exercise and judge your thought life, you are not willing to exercise authority over the enemy. If you're not willing to exercise authority over what you say, because you have authority. You don't understand. I can't help it. I have to think that way. No, you don't. Who told you that? Well, I just have to be that way. Who told you you have to be that way? Well, I've always been that way. But what makes you think you have to stay that way? Do you want to know how marriage gets healed? It's not hard. Two people that really want to work it out, here's what you do. The next 2 weeks, don't ask for anything from each other. Don't ask for anything from each other. All you do for the next 2 weeks, and try it. If you're about ready to chunk the marriage, do this for 2 weeks. What do you got to lose? Well, that's hard. Divorce is harder. Trust me. Try this for 2 weeks. Everything, you write down everything you think that you can imagine your spouse wants from you. I mean everything. Everything. Anybody here in the house of Jesus? And for 2 weeks, no matter how they act, you fill that list the best you can every day for 2 solid weeks. Both of you do it for each other for 2 weeks. Well, I'm not doing that for them. Go ahead. Stay in your deadlock of selfishness. Stay on the territory of the enemy. Who told you to stay this way? Who told you to hold that thought? Why don't you take the thought captive? See, every thought that comes into your mind, you've got to judge it by the truth of God's word. That's why coming to church and learning the word of God and studying the word of God privately in your own life. That's why being in a small group, because if you don't know the truth, you don't have anything to judge those thoughts by. You need to take the tip of the spear and put it under every thought and judge that rascal. And say, no, that is, see, it's a warfare term. Thoughts exalting against the knowledge of God in your life. That's how the enemy destroys Christians. And when you don't take that thought captive, it takes you captive. Basically, what God is saying is that there needs to be a prisoner of war camp in your life for thoughts contrary to who God says you are. You know what you have to start saying about your wife? To everybody and anybody who'll listen, and mainly your, forget other people, your self-talk. Anybody had some bad self-talk? Oh, no, come on, man. This church side's lying to me. Anybody ever have some bad self-talk about someone you love inside you? How about doing some of this? Lord, thank you for that amazing woman you've given me. Thank you. And list every good thing she's ever done and been in her life. And you begin to do that, you're taking the thoughts captive. You are replacing them with the truth. And before long, you're going to have what they call a feeling. You'll be 2 weeks in, you'll look over at her and you go, "Dog, man, she's special. Where'd that come from?" Listen, you've got to take thoughts contrary captive. That means this is the greatest place you will ever exercise authority over the devil in your life. Wrong thinking. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. This is the battlefield. And it's the battlefield of your mind. And you've got to take the truth of the Word of God and say, "I will not bend. I will say what God says about me. I will believe what God says about me. I am who He says I am. I can do what He says. I can be the kind of husband. I don't care if my dad was an idiot on steroids. I don't have to follow that example. I do not have to be that kind of man. I have, my weapons are not natural. I'm not just his kid. I may have some of his DNA, but he's not my heavenly father. He may have birthed me physically, but God birthed me spiritually. And I'm a child of the living God, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I take authority over those thoughts. I will love her, Christ, Father, like Jesus loved the church. I will give my life for her. I will serve her. I will give myself to her. Whatever she needs, I'm going to meet her needs. I'm going to give myself to death to meet that woman's needs. I love that woman. I don't feel like that. Who cares? This isn't about how you feel. That's why the battlefield is so hard. People are waiting to feel something to honor God. You walk by faith, not by sight. You never feel this. People say, "Well, when do you feel spiritual?" I never feel spiritual. What do you mean? Obedience has nothing to do with feelings. But I'll tell you what, there's something about when the power of God shows up in a situation. It's amazing. Putting the tip of the spear under every thought, idea, and suggestion and saying, "Is this the truth?" And if it's not, you stick it through the thought. You're over here, gone. I will not think this way. And by the way, you want to know how, I can tell you how you're thinking. Just tell, all I have to do is listen to you talk. How you talk about your marriage is how you think about your marriage. How you talk about your money is how you think about your money. How you talk about, you fill in the blank. Take no thought by saying, you've got to judge your words. So that's hard. It's called a war for a reason. But the Bible said, fight the good fight of faith. You know what a good fight is? The one you win. And this is the fight in Christ you have been equipped to win. And I'm telling you that this not only changes your life, it will change your family generationally. Some of you, like Michelle, in our home, was the turnaround person for their generation. Her mom actually was the start of it. But it didn't stop for her family. She couldn't stop the trail of misery that came from just the sorrow of fatherlessness. But it stopped. But Michelle will tell you that she was 100% likely to marry a man who would have treated her horribly. But she walked with God, and he put someone in her life that would actually honor and value her, not because this great guy, it's that he loved her so much. The image she had in her, she began to walk with God. He began to reshape the way she would see her life. And she's fought battles that no one should have to fight in their life. No one should have to deal with those things. No one. But she fought them, and now she has three children who will never know the smell of that battlefield. This isn't just about your freedom. It's about the freedom of the generations that will follow you. And most of us have been literally inherited prisons because we've been taught to think the way our fathers and mothers thought. The same enemy that bound them binds you. And the generational curse that exists in most people's lives is not some scary, spooky, hairy demon. It is that somebody taught you to think and speak and act and govern your life by lies of the enemy. Because if Jesus said, if the truth makes you free, then the lie will imprison you. Let me finalize by saying this. The thoughts, ideas, and suggestions of the enemy that you do not take captive will take you captive. Period. And there is no other way. And this is the freedom you're called to live in. Because you have been accepted by God, no matter what anybody's done to you. You have been made complete by Christ, no matter where you failed. You are loved by the Father. You are a child of the living God, the scripture said. You literally, the Bible said, the Father himself loves you. He said, you can dwell in my secret place. You can abide in my shadow. You can say of me that you're my God, my refuge, my fortress, the one in whom I put my trust. You can begin to say about yourself what God says about you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am blessed when I go in. I am blessed. These are all scriptures. When I go out, everything I set my hand to will prosper because God's hand is upon me. God's grace is upon me. Divine enablement is upon me. I will live my life with divine power, divine enablement. And everywhere I go, favor floods me and follows me like a puppy dog. It follows me and floods me. Everywhere I go, people will treat me better than I deserve. So that's full of pride. No, that's called humility, and that's called taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and saying what God says about you. And you learn to do that with any regularity, you will start to live in the freedom that only the Word of God can produce in your life. And the freedom doesn't come because of your effort, because you gave the truth access, and the truth itself is empowered to bring itself to pass. Every word from God has power inherent within it to bring to pass what it promises. Every word from God and every word of the enemy that I believe is designed to steal and kill and destroy. You can win the battlefield of the mind. Next month, as we approach the book of Hebrews, I'm going to show you literally how Jesus became your high priest. And not some theological, ethereal, out there thing. I'm showing you in everyday life how the Bible said he literally represents you to the Father. And what that means in your everyday life. What it means when your conscience is screaming that there's something wrong with you. I'm telling you guys, these are real life things. And I pray this summer that you take next steps of spiritual growth. Because God has great things for you, great things for you, great things for you. And the enemy of your soul, he's a defeated liar. And I hope in these last 4 weeks he's been unmasked. And you've delved in and begun to understand that you're not a victim. You're a person who's been born of God with authority in Christ. And seated together with Christ in heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named in the earth. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're loved of the Father. You're accepted in the Beloved. And you are not the worst thing you've done or been done to you. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can possess what God says you can possess. You can fulfill the destiny that God has called you to, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That is who you are. Amen. Let's just praise God and believe it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege, the absolute, unimaginable privilege to live in truth. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room, no matter where we find ourselves in this spectrum, whether we think we're so tied up and so bound up and so far from your heart that you would never want anything to do with us, Lord, let these words penetrate every heart today. Who told you that? It's a lie. You came and you died for that which was lost and undone, human beings that were sin-stained, that had no way back. But you came and you paid the debt. Oh, how you love people. You love us with an unimaginable love, no matter what we've done and where we've been and what we're fighting through or not fighting through right now. Your love is unending and unchanging. Thank you that you can change everything in our life through your love. It is your goodness that causes our lives to literally have the capacity for turnarounds and repentance and live our life a completely different way. Father, I pray that the lie that people have said over and over again, people don't change. Who told you that? The goodness of God leads people to a one complete turnaround, 180 degree, go the other way. In him, everything is possible. I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice, including those watching online. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. And I'm sure you are. Well, I go to church. That's great. Or I was baptized. I've had sacraments of a church. That's great. But none of those make you a Christian, including this church. Have you ever given your life to the one who's given his life for you? Jesus died to make men and women free, to give them eternal life. If you're here and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask the whole church to pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at in your seat. This is going to be between you and God. I promise you, this isn't to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. This is not about you doing something heroic. It's about you receiving something that was done heroically for you. God so loved the world that Christ died in your place. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross to bear your sin debt and has risen from the dead and affords you now the opportunity to make him the Lord of your life, and you want to receive Christ into your heart, in a moment I'll ask you to pray with me. He turns no one away, the scripture said. He will not turn you away. And you will leave this place a child of God, your sin debt vanished. What an amazing way to live. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, including those of you watching online, if you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. I want to make him my Savior, my Lord. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Do it right now. Right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. One last moment as I look around, I want to make sure you can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, just please include me in that prayer. Just lift it high so I can see it. If you've not yet done so, thank you. Thank you. And I'll pray for you as well. Wonderful. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you keep coming back and let God love you. Let God's people love you. And you get connected and find the truth day in, week out that'll make you free. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead to purchase my salvation. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.